I'm blessed to be able to have gotten to spend some time with your students, but also this morning in the first service. And so it's been a pleasure and an honor to be in your state. Greetings from Oklahoma, the other O state. We had some fun this weekend talking football. I mean, I'm an OU Sooner guy, and so a lot of Ohio State people around here. That's kind of your team, and you can joke about that when you lose, you know. We've had a great weekend, and I want to get into the Word this morning. I want to introduce you to my family. They're not here, but I want to just introduce you to them. Before I do that, if you got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and that's where we're going to start. And again, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to have pouring the truth into these students and just pouring God's Word into them. And so it is a blessing for sure. So let me introduce you to my family. This is my daughter. She's 11. She's a fifth grader. Her name is Ansley, and she is my princess. I love this little girl with my whole life, and she loves to sing, and there's nothing greater to hearing your children sing praises to God, but she'll sing anything. And so when the movie Frozen came out, if you know what that is, we let it go at my house about 857 times. And so anyway, but I love this little girl. She has surrendered her life to Jesus, and I've had the privilege to baptize her too, and she is my princess. The next picture is my son. This is my son, Cross. He is all boy, and he is all energy, and he is all mine. And man, I love this little dude. He just keeps things interesting, to say the least, at our house. And so he came in the other day and said, "Dad, I just want you to know, I saw some dark clouds in the sky today, right now." I said, "Okay, what does that mean?" He goes, "An avalanche is coming tonight." And so I said, "Well, that's cool. We live in Western Oklahoma. Ain't having no avalanches, buddy. But anyway, the wind might blow 75 miles an hour, but no avalanches. But that's my son. I love him as well. This is my whole family in a nice little pretty field in Georgia somewhere. My wife of 17 years, Kirsten. And then again, Ansley and Cross, and we also, my wife and I met at OBU. That's another thing that Matt and I have in common. That's where I went to school. And so the last thing I want to show you is just some ministry links. Some of you might know what the bottom, you can't really see it, but, you can on this one. The F, Facebook, we have an account there, and you know, some of you know what the little birds mean, some of you know what the camera means, and some of you have no idea what they mean, and it's all right. But M516 is where we took a step of faith. Honestly, the hardest decision that I've ever made in ministry. I left this church staff that I love, my pastor, my staff. I was on staff there for over 8 years. But God led us into a different direction, and I haven't really shared this with Matt, but one of the reasons I think that God put some different passions and desires in my heart is because of my trips to Ghana, Africa, and to see the Lord move over there. But this past year, our first full year in 2016 as a ministry, my board of directors said, you know, we want to set a goal for you. Realistically, we want you to be in 24 places or speak at 24 events or whatever throughout the first year. That averages out to 2 times per month. And so blessed. God opened many doors and is continuing to open a door like this one. This is a door for me to continue to minister. But by the end of the year, we were at 50 different places. And so God has just blessed us tremendously. Now, I'm done talking about myself, and I want to talk about why I came, and that is to pour truth into your lives as well as the pour truth in the students' lives. I want to show you an image, though, on the screen, and I want to ask you a question. Now, listen, we're in church, so honesty is important, what I'm about to ask you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and when you see the answer to the question, you just raise your hand. Now, if you're sitting by somebody that don't raise their hand, This is not a group effort, so don't tell them what the answer is. Are we? If you understand, say I do. Okay, so here we go. FedEx, worldwide logo. There's an arrow in this logo. When you see the arrow in the FedEx logo, just lift up your hand. Okay, all right. Okay, now put your hands down. Honestly, in church, if you have not seen it, raise your hand. Oh, come on, brother and sister. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Okay, look at this. Between the orange E and the orange X, the white space, there's an arrow pointing towards the X. All right, let's take it a little bit further, a little bit further. How many of you see a spoon in the logo? Raise your hand. Guys in the back, they're like, yeah, we did this earlier. So, okay, all right, put your hands down. Honestly, how many of you don't see the spoon in the logo? Come on, raise your hand. Right, don't be like this. It's okay. Look in the little E, the blue E in the bottom white space. It kind of looks like a little spoon, all right? Now, let me just say this. I can guarantee you one thing. Every time from now on, when you see a FedEx truck, you will see the arrow first off. That's a guarantee. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is being intentional with our faith. Now, the students and I had a privilege to talk about what does it mean to pursue Jesus and to be on this track where we are pursuing Christ. And what I want to challenge this body with this morning and myself is that in this pursuit of Christ, we need to be intentional with our faith. We're intentional about other areas of life, but when it comes to our faith, sometimes we aren't intentional. I mean, I told you about, man, I love OU Sooner football, and the Sooners and the Buckeyes are going to collide again in the fall, and you all will probably win again. You know, it's all right. But we can talk about all these different things, and we can be intentional about all these different things. But listen, when it really matters, are we intentional with who we are in Jesus? Are we intentional with our faith? And so Luke 10, verse 25 is where we need to start. We see this in the Gospel of Luke, and verse 25 says this: on occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus. Teacher, he said, what would I must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered in verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said, do this and you will live. Look what he says in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. Interesting. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Kind of an interesting question. And in reply, Jesus said this in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Interesting. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to the place and saw him. When he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And Jesus says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus looked at him and said, go and do likewise. In the text, we see that this expert lawyer approaches Christ. And Jesus uses a story to answer his question. Now, I showed you and pointed out in verse 27, I thought it was kind of interesting. He understands the law. He understands that this is what we are called to do as the law. He was an expert in the law, total devotion to God and to love one's neighbors. But verse 29, he says he wanted to justify himself. So he takes this question to a different level. And Christ illustrates it in a story that many of you have heard before. But the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles, and it was a harbor for thieves. And so people would be passing by, walking, traveling, and it would be a harbor for what you see happening. And so a man gets beat up, robbed, and left for dead. And there's some interesting things that we see. First, we see a priest, and the Bible says that he saw the person, but he passed by on the other side. So basically, this priest, this church-going, temple-going individual, avoids the problem. Second, we see a Levite, which is another leader in the church, and he basically did the same thing, but he treated the man as an object of curiosity. And the thing that's disheartening about this text and about this example is the fact that the priest and the Levite are temple-going people. They are church-going people. Not only that, they're leaders in the church, but they both discarded the man in need. How easy it is for those who handle the rituals of religion to become calloused and to treat opportunities to minister to people as trivial and commonplace. Yet thirdly, we see a Samaritan. And by the way, that's not a compliment. People looked at these people as impure and worthless people. We see a Samaritan man that saw the injured man not as a problem to avoid, not as an object of curiosity, but someone to love, someone to minister to. If you are following me, say, I am. And as we think about this, he not only stopped to check on this man, but he paid to have him taken care of and then offered to pay more in need. He knew what it meant to be kind to his neighbor, even though he was looked upon as worthless and impure. And if I ask you this morning, as we look at the first example, who in this story was intentional, we would obviously say the Samaritan. But don't pass that, because the priest and the Levite were also intentional as well, but not intentional in a way to help. And if I ask you and to think about that, we come across people all the time that need Jesus. Yet we go about our own business, we go about our own lives, we go about our own busyness, and we pass by the problems, and because that's a problem. When somebody doesn't have a relationship with Christ, that's a serious issue, because their soul, if they die, will be separated from God forever. But yet we go about our own lives and our own busyness, and we don't even treat people how we need to treat them as the church. I didn't say you, I said we. And as we think about this, is this story any different? It's amazing to me, the little things. I challenge your students this weekend to dig deep in the Word. Base your life and foundation on the Word of God. And when you go to the Word and you study the Word, not just checking it off, this is my 5 minutes in God's Word, and now I'm going to go spend hours doing something else. But when you dig deep in the Word, you see even the small things. Look back in verse 36. It says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Look what the expert lawyer said. He said, the one who had mercy on him. He didn't even have the backbone, because there was so much hatred between Jews and Samaritans, to call this guy what he was. He said, the one that had mercy on him. Interesting. As we look in Scripture, and as we see the next person or in Scripture to say who is a person of intention, outside of Jesus Christ, if somebody were to ask me who would be someone that you would say that that is your favorite biblical character, it's not an issue with me. It's Paul. The Apostle Paul, that wrote a lot of the New Testament. Here's the thing, though. Paul's background shows us an interesting change between Saul, the Christian persecutor, to Paul, the apostle. And the cool thing about it is, when Paul met Christ, it all changed. The conversion didn't stop at salvation. This man persevered until the end. Paul got it. And I love it, because when Saul became Paul, he never looked back to Saul. If you're following me, say, I am. And the fact is that when we become saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to move forward with our lives and not backwards to where we came from. And as we think about this, and we think about this concept, I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is Paul the Apostle writing to this church. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God's love from the cross of Jesus should be enough to compel you and me to live our lives in such a way that we don't boast about ourselves, that we don't boast about anything to do with us, but we boast about the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe wholeheartedly, church family, this morning, that we either point people to the cross of Christ or we point them away with our lives. Boasting about the cross. That's what we have to boast about. It's not about you and it's not about me. We aren't worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But when we truly find our identity in Christ, we will be intentional with our faith. That will be even something that's contagious. When you get strep throat, you don't really want to be around someone that has strep throat. Why? Because it's contagious. But I'm talking about being contagious in a different way. I'm telling you what, if this church family got contagious about who you are in Jesus, that your identity and your intentionality about who you are in Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be enough chairs in this room to hold all the people that would want to flock those doors every single week. But we live in a selfish, self-centered society and culture where it's all about me. The thing I love about Paul, it wasn't about him when he had that Damascus Road experience. He went from Saul to Paul. And this is what I found even in Paul's writings. Check this out. The fact is that in Romans 3:23, we're justified, which means declared not guilty of sin. Romans 8:1, no condemnation awaits us. This is for the believer. Romans 8:2, that we are set free from the law of sin that leads to death. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that we are righteous and holy in Christ, not in us, but in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we receive God's righteousness. Galatians 3:28, that we are one in Christ with all believers. Ephesians 1:3, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know if you're getting excited right now, but if you can't tell, I am, so I'll just continue. Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised up to sit with Christ in glory. Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's work of art. Ephesians 2:13, that we have been brought near to God. Ephesians 5:29, that we are members of Christ's body, the church. Colossians 2:10, that we are made complete in Jesus. Colossians 2:11, that we are set free from our sinful nature. And 2 Timothy 2:10, that we will have eternal glory. Listen, we put a lot of stock on this thing called salvation, and we put a lot of stock on this thing called this is where I'm going to be when I die, eternity. Those things work together, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some time in between those two. It's called life. It doesn't matter if you're 17 years old in this building this morning, or if you're 75, if your heart is beating and your lungs are working, that means God isn't done with you yet. What are you boasting about? Are you boasting about yourself, or are you pointing people to the cross of Christ? I love it about Paul the Apostle. That's just what he did. Can I get an amen in Ohio this morning? As we think about that, as we think about who we are, it's not about us. And Paul, man, oh, I love it. He was intentional. Intentional. The third example, if you're taking notes, after the Samaritan, the priest, Levite, that's kind of a package deal. Then you got Paul. The third example in Scripture that we see intentionality take place is Satan himself. Satan means adversary. Other names that represent this enemy that is real, that is creating havoc in our world, would include the following: the great opposer of God, the devil; Lucifer, the false accuser, the tempter; the wicked one, the ruler of this world; the prince of power of the air, the god of this age. And by the way, it's a small g, because there's only one God that has a capital G. The father of lies, the evil one, and the prince of darkness. And I'm just going to tell you something that is all over me. I believe that one of the greatest tools of the enemy in our culture, I'm not talking about other cultures, because you go to Ghana, Africa, like Matt talked about, man, you see, I mean, those people are desperate. We're not desperate. But when you see in our culture how we are, I think one of the greatest tools of the enemy on our culture, Western Christianity, the United States of America, is the fact that the enemy wants to silence the gospel message, and he seeks to silence the spread of God's word in our world. And he will do anything and he will do everything to silence the gospel message. And if you think about that this morning, listen, he's done a pretty good job. Because we don't talk about our faith outside of here for the most part. I'm not saying everyone. But I'm saying for the most part, we don't share our faith. We don't share the light that we have in Christ. We don't share the purpose that we have in Christ. We don't share the hope that we have in Christ, because there's people outside of this place. They are on a destination to hell. It's not an option. It's heaven and hell, eternity forever. Yet we have our little insurance. And by the way, the cross of Jesus Christ, my friends, is more than a get out of hell free card. He saves us from eternal hell. But Adonai, Lord, that means he's the boss. And therefore, silencing the gospel, I believe, and something that Matt didn't say, but he told you that I have been in student ministry for a couple of decades. And when you do something for 20 years, it's always going to be part of what you are. I told this group of people that I believe in them. I believe in their generation, and I believe that they are at a pivotal point in history where they can make an incredible, positive impact for the kingdom of God. But let me just tell you something. I want to see revival take place in our nation. I want to see revival take place in this church. And you might say, amen, brother. I've been praying for revival since 1975. My question for you is, when have you lived for revival? Because those two things are different. Yes, get on your face, get on your knees before Almighty God. But man, live for revival. Do you want to see revival in our nation? Do you want to see revival in our church? Do you want to see revival just blow the doors off churches across America where people, where a true spiritual awakening or movement would take place? Do you? I do. But I'm telling you what, the silence of the gospel's got to stop. That means we got to be vocal with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in a turn or burn, baby. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the approach. That's true. But let me tell you about my Jesus that's died for me. He's died for you too. The silence of the gospel's got to stop. You see, this enemy that we have is like a roaring lion looking for something to devour. He's real, and he wants to devour us. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. Here's another one. He wants to destroy your grandchildren, and he wants to destroy your great-grandchildren and the children that aren't even born yet in your family, because that's what he wants to do. Look, our world is full of evilness, and the enemy is alive. His days are numbered, and his time is coming to an end. But listen, he's doing his job just fine. We're not. There's a kid named Chris Lane, a college student from Australia. I used to live in a community called Duncan, Oklahoma, about a 20,000 population town. This kid from Australia was a baseball player at a college in Oklahoma called East Central in Ada. On an afternoon, Friday, minding his own business, he was jogging in a community neighborhood. At about 3 o'clock, he was pulled up by some guys in a car, some high school punks, really. And they murdered him in cold daylight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Guys just jogging. They shot him dead right there on the corner. A year later, in almost the exact same neighborhood, there was a kid that drove from Norman, Oklahoma, Oklahoma University, parked his car about 3 blocks from his house, walked in the back door of his house, and shot his mother in the kitchen. Waited for his sister to come inside from the driveway, shot her too, and then waited for his father to come home from work. And when his father came home from work, he killed his dad in his house as well. You can't tell me that there's not evil in the world. Then he got into his car. He took the gun and the security tapes, threw them in a lake, drove back to Norman, picked up his cell phone so it wouldn't be traceable, drove to Dallas, Texas for the OU Texas football weekend, stayed with some friends downtown high-rise hotels in Dallas, Texas. They found the bodies of his mom, sister, and dad on Monday. Can't tell me that the world isn't evil. But let me just tell you this. The enemy's real. But if you have been bought by the blood of Christ, you don't belong to the enemy. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's James 4:7. And by the way, that verse was in existence way before the movie War Room. But if you've seen the movie War Room, that's an incredible picture about what we have to do to get back on our knees and on our faces again before Almighty God and go to war. It's a battle, man. And if somebody's not praying for your grandkid that's lost and wayward, who's going to do that? I'm telling you what, if they's going to base their life on the culture instead of on Jesus, man, I'm telling you, this enemy is real. So last year, I was going to a Disciple Now weekend, just like Pursue Weekend in Oklahoma. Thursday night, about 10 o'clock, my 10-year-old daughter at the time comes into my room. And she says, "Oh, Daddy, I just want to tell you good night. Just want to give you a hug. Just want to give you a kiss one more time." I'm like, "You've done this three times. And so if you don't get your little bottom into the bed, we're going to have some intense fellowship, you know, right here." And she said, "This is what I want you to do. I just want to show you something. I just want to show you something, Daddy." And I'm like, "Ansley, you need to go to bed." But I caved in as a daddy. She grabbed me by the hand. She took me to her room. All the lights in her room were off except for one, her closet. She took me to her room and she opened up that closet door was open. There was a little bitty rug there. And she had written names of people that she was praying for and that she had written Bible verses that she was memorizing. She just saw the movie War Room and she made her own war room at 10. I'm telling you what, that if that doesn't melt a daddy's heart, I don't know what. But listen, let me tell you something else, man, that goes to a different level. If you can get a 10-year-old little girl to pray for her 60-year-old little brother, that's a victory in itself. Amen? But I'm telling you what, we got to go to war. We got to go to war and get on our knees, man, and let the tears from the brokenness and the lost people around us affect our hearts. Let the tears fall into the chairs. I'll never forget, I was at a student weekend like this, and we did a call to prayer, to pray for people that are lost in your life. We just go about our life, man. We got our save card. Listen, there are people that are destined for hell, and if you don't tell them about Christ, who's going to? I remember leaving that morning, man, and looking at the pews of where students got on their knees and faces, and there was pools of wet tear marks on these pews. That's what it has to come to. The enemy is alive and he's working, but so is Jesus, and he's powerful, way more powerful than the enemy. But you got to get on your knees. You got to get on your knees and go to war. And man, if a 10-year-old can teach a 40-year-old man that, my goodness. The last example as I wrap up this morning is the greatest example ever of someone that was intentional, and that was Jesus Christ himself. If you want to talk about intentional, you talk about Jesus, because he's the one that went to the cross for you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that his body was ripped to shreds for you. And that blood ran down that cross that was old and rugged. But I'm telling you what, Jesus calls us, if we're going to follow him, that we must deny ourselves daily, pick up our crosses, die to ourselves, and follow him. But the greatest example is Jesus. Think about this, the birth, the life, the ministry, the grace, the salvation. Oh, don't ever take your salvation for granted, and tell people about your salvation. The healing, the love, the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection. And by the way, that resurrection moment when Jesus busted out of the tomb, he didn't stay in the tomb. And by the way, I don't know anybody else that could borrow a tomb and give it back when he was finished with it. Our God robbed the grave. But I'm telling you what, we can't just celebrate Easter once a year. That's a celebration that you got to celebrate every day. The cross of Christ, man, that's enough to compel. True conversion leads to what? Character change. I had a friend that I was talking to. He says, I don't understand why people claim to be Christians and accept what Jesus has done for them, and they treat the Word of God like they do. They treat church not as a priority. It's an option. Listen, we have high school sports too, but there's so many things that are buying for your time. But if you're going to follow Christ and allow him to be the true example of intention, you realize that he's the way, the truth, the life, the passion, the compassion, the servant, the mission, the gospel, the son, not the one with the S-U-N. He tells that one to come up every day. The light, the peace, the savior, the Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the example of someone that was intentional with their faith. Amen. If you're following me, say, "I am." Amen. I close with Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus calls the 12 disciples together, and he's sending them out with specific instructions. And I love verse 7. It says this: "As you go, preach this message that the kingdom of heaven is near." As you go, proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven is near. As you go, proclaim the message, preach the message, share the message, the great news, not just the good news, the gospel message. As you go, proclaim this message that the kingdom of God is here. Oh my, do I want to see revival take place in your church? Do I want to see revival take place in your town? Those two churches that came together this weekend, Calvary right down the road and this one, I'm telling you what, if those two churches would get on fire for Christ, you could win this county. Pike County is what I think is the name of it. You could win this whole county for Jesus. You're like, you don't know our county. No, I don't. And tomorrow I'm leaving it, but here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. There's a big God that we serve. And if his people would become obedient again and catch a fire again, man, there's nothing that can stop you. You know what stops us from being who we are to be? Us. And I'm just saying, I hope to hear that God just opens the doors and just opens the floodgates of revival in your church. It's not about the carpet color. It's not even about the worship. Man, there's people in churches that split over worship. I believe, honestly, Pastor, that there's going to be some people that are upset when they get to heaven because their song ain't playing. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about this, the heart. Amen? Amen. So, as I close, I just say, look, what's it going to take? You hear the gospel week after week. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. We hear the word all the time. We need to act. We need to do. And so this is what I'm going to ask. In a moment, your ministers are going to be up front. If you'd like to come up and visit with them or pray with them, that's fine. You can do that. If you're a visitor and you want to join a body of believers that preach the word of God, you're at the right place. You can come up and join this church. Listen, if you're sitting in this room and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm not asking you if you're on a Sunday school roll. Because going to church doesn't make you a believer and a follower of Christ. A surrendered life does. Man, I've seen all ages come to Christ. They're like, man, I've been going to church my whole life. That's cool. That's great. You need to come to church. That's part of it. But a surrendered life where you say, I surrender my life to you. If you need to do that, come forward. Students, if you made a decision this weekend, come and make it public. Make it forward. This is something that I'm also going to ask of you, though, as I close. Maybe some of you would join me at the front. Something that I've done with your students every single time we've met when I was done preaching and proclaiming the truth, because that's what my job was this weekend, is to pour truth into their lives just like I'm pouring it into you. But I went to the altar and I bowed my knee and I prayed for their church, your church, and I prayed for their student ministry in the other church. Man, maybe some families need to come up here and get on their faces together. Maybe a husband and a wife, or maybe you go grab one of your teenagers that's sitting there. Maybe this is something that you've never done before. Man, a call to revival begins with a call to prayer. Amen. And let's just don't talk about it and amen it. Man, those things are great, man. But the best invitation is going out the door and doing it. And so I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for your church. I'm going to pray for your staff. I'm going to pray for your youth. And I'm going to pray that God would move in this place and begin a revival. That this Disciple Now is not just over, but it's beginning. This Pursue Weekend, that we would all pursue Christ every single day that we have. Amen? Man, it's been a blessing. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that you've given us together. I pray for this response. I ask that you would move. I thank you for the privilege that it's been to proclaim the message and the gospel this weekend in Ohio. I pray for this church that it would become on fire for you. And God, that the people in this place would love you and pursue you and talk about you and share you and be excited about you because you are worthy and you are worth following. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the honor, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Amen.